not only does generosity change our lives and it connects us with others, it helps us to invest in what really, really matters. To be generous helps protect us from bad investments of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Everything we do is an investment, right? Of our time, talent, and treasure. Word of God says, whatever you're pouring into, that's where your heart is. If you haven't taken that step in giving of and trusting the Lord with your tithes, or maybe it's been a while since you've done that, I want to encourage you to invest in God's kingdom and see what God does to meet your needs. You know, as vacation season is upon us, and consider setting up a safe and secure reoccurring giving through pcmorris.org /giving. I encourage you to be a part of that, and thank you for your generosity and your tithes and your offerings. Amen. I mentioned it earlier with the announcements, but God and me, and just want to be a church that prays. Nothing we accomplish without prayer won't amount to much at all. So we need to come together and pray. If you're able, if you'd come out that night, we would love to have you. And it's just a time between you and the Lord. And then we're going to have some time to pray for those loved ones in our lives. Amen. Well, two boys were fighting at the local school where they were brought to the principal. They were brothers. The principal asked, what's the problem? And the first answered, he called me ugly. The second one said, well, that was after you said, my face looks like a frog. And the principal tried very hard not to laugh. They were identical twins. A long time ago, I was in seventh grade, and my youth pastor, Pastor Alex, he challenged the youth group to give $100 to Speed the Light that year. Seventh grade, $100, 1 year. If you don't know what Speed the Light is, it's a movement of young people and churches to give money to missionaries to help them buy cars and trucks and vans and media equipment and sound equipment and computer equipment to help them broadcast the message of Jesus Christ. And I looked on the website, since 1945, $395 million has been raised for our missionaries here, there, and everywhere. That's young people, that's churches seeing the vision, and we want to help our missionaries. So as a 13-year-old kid, hearing that challenge, I felt like I needed to obey the Lord and give $100. $100. I believe every one of us knows how difficult it is to obey something and to do the right thing. We felt the pressure from our friends to compromise a conviction, right? Do we go along with them or do the right thing? But it's not just limited when we were teenagers. The boss tells us to fudge the numbers at the end of the quarter, right? Do we obey the boss or do we do the right thing? And you know what? It's not just external pressures that bully us, you know. It comes from inside. We earn some income that we didn't claim on our taxes. Do we justify it or do we do the right thing? The memory of what someone did to us creeps back into our heart. Do we forgive and do the right thing, or do we let it fester inside? We're often bombarded with this tension every day. Obey and do the right thing, or disobey and do the wrong thing. Obey and do the right thing here in this situation, or disobey and do the wrong thing. So I want to begin a new series titled Life Lessons Of. Life Lessons Of. Now, if you remember, last year at this time, we did a series with the same title. And we looked at the biblical characters of Jonah. And we looked at Joseph, Jesus' stepdad. And we looked at John Mark and the life of Judas. And as we open God's Word, we can read, we can study, we can learn from their lives, we can learn from their examples, their victories, and yes, even their mistakes, right? Their sins. So the title of my message this morning in this series, Life Lessons Of, is Nathan. Nathan. What do we know about Nathan, right? Well, he was a prophet during King David and King Solomon's reigns. There isn't much told of Nathan's earlier life, but some historians believe that Nathan may have studied under the great prophet Samuel. Now, Nathan was a bold and courageous prophet, and some even call him the bravest man in the Bible. You see, prophets in the time of the kings, they might serve in the temple or the worship gathering places, and they often lived alone. You see, court prophets serve in the very court of the king himself, serving the kings as consultants, providing them wise counsel. You know, there were some shady court prophets throughout the history of Israel and Judah, but Nathan was a godly and reliable prophet. In all my years of being in church and being a pastor, I've never heard a message on Nathan. I feel like God dropped this into my heart this morning. Nathan was a member of David's royal court, and he was a close advisor of David. Well, one day David wants to build a house, wants to build God a house. And Nathan tells him, yeah, go ahead, God's with you. Then later, God visits Nathan in a vision and tells him to inform David that God doesn't need him to build a house, but that God would establish David's dynasty through his son. It was Solomon that would be the one who builds a home for God, the temple. You see, the prophet Nathan is kind of a minor character in this overall story. It was King David's sins, right, where Nathan is thrust into the spotlight. 2 Samuel chapter 11 describes David's sin with Bathsheba. David, I will summarize here, David stayed behind as the army went out to war, and he notices Bathsheba commits adultery with her, and they conceive a child. And to cover up his sin, to make things worse, he orders Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be killed in battle, murder. And after hearing that Uriah was dead, David then marries Bathsheba. David thought he had got away with his sins, but it says in the last verse of that chapter, the Lord was displeased with what David had done. So, and this is where we pick up the story of Nathan the prophet. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting verse 1, it says this, so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. How many like stories? We all like stories, right? There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but a little lamb he had worked hard to buy. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing a lamb from his own flocks for food, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and served it to his guests. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you his house and his wives and the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why, then, have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah and stolen his wife. From this time on, the sword will be a constant threat to your family because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. Because of what you have done, I, the Lord, will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will do this to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Verse 13, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for that sin, for this sin, but you have given the enemies of the Lord great opportunity to despise and blaspheme him. So your child will die. Now, the Lord sent Nathan to David to tell a parable, a story, to help him see what he's done. David was furious with the rich man, vowed his death, even demanding justice for this poor man. Then Nathan utters that famous phrase, you are that man. Nathan goes on to explain how God had anointed King David and blessed him and saved him from the hands of Saul, the previous king, who wanted to kill David. Why have you despised God's word, David? Nathan asked. You are guilty of murder and have stolen Uriah's wife. Nathan tells David what the Lord says. You will live by the sword. Your family will live by the sword. They'll rebel against you and you'll lose your wives. And then David utters that famous confession, right? I have sinned against God. Right away, Nathan assures David that God does forgive him and that he won't die for his sin, but his child with Bathsheba will. And what's interesting is this. When the nation of Israel sinned, God usually sent an army, an enemy, to get their attention. But this time, God sends David, his trusted and faithful and trusted friend, Nathan. David didn't send for Nathan. God sent him. You see, prophets like Nathan were messengers of God to speak God's words, not only to individuals like here in David's case, but to the whole nation as well. And when Nathan first approached David, scholars say it was between 6 and 12 months, right? A long enough period when David thought he had gotten away with it all. Nothing happened here. I'm all good. He believed that no one knew, but God knew. You see, David didn't confess his sins with repentance on his own. And by law, both David and Bathsheba were to be killed. Romans 5:20. But where sin flourishes, where sin is powerful, God's amazing grace flourishes even more powerful. Nathan told this parable, this story, in such a way that David thought he was describing an actual event. He got livid. He was angry. He was furious. You can imagine David's face and reaction when Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, "You are that man." David right away confesses his sin. You see, all sin is against God. And by his own grace, God does forgive David's sin and releases him from the penalty of death that he really did deserve. God gave David better than he deserved. But the secondary consequences of David's sins were still in effect. His son with Bathsheba died, as well as David's three other sons. I'm going to say something this morning. God cared and loved David enough to confront him in his sin. God cared and loved David enough to confront him of his sin. And when David confessed, it proved that he still had a deeply devoted heart toward God. He was caught with his hand in the cookie jar. And instead of explaining away his actions, right? He was the king. He probably could have done that. David confesses his guilt. This is where David wrote Psalm 51. It's a prayer of repentance. I encourage you to read that sometime this week. Well, this is a heavy story today, but I don't want us to miss some life lessons we can learn, not from King David, that would be a different message, a different day, but from Nathan. So this morning, I want you to consider three questions. Number one, am I willing to obey God even if it's difficult? Am I willing to obey God even if it's difficult. You see, Nathan could have responded with pride. I'm not going near David, right? He's a sinner. I don't want nothing to do with him. Nathan could have responded with fear. Wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. David is the king. I mean, I can't tell him this story. I mean, he had Uriah killed. What do you think he's going to do to me? No. It says the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, and he went. And he went. Nathan didn't volunteer for this mission, but God sent him and he went. He simply obeyed God. Nathan didn't run away from the mission like the prophet Jonah. Nathan was God's gift of grace to David's guilt of sin. Nathan obeyed the Holy Spirit's promptings. Am I willing to obey God, even if he tells me what he tells me is difficult? Am I willing to do that? You might be thinking, well, it depends on what God asks me to do, right? When God says to go and then fill in the blank for you, obey. When God says to do something, again, fill in the blank for your situation, obey. You see, God may not call you to go to a king like he did Nathan, but he is calling you and me to obey him with our lives. God calls you to love someone very difficult to love. Obey. God calls you to donate some time to a family in need. Obey. God calls you to give some money to someone in a desperate situation. Obey. In an earlier story, the prophet Samuel confronted King Saul. He was David's predecessor. Samuel confronted King Saul when he didn't obey God by destroying the Amalekite people and the animals in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And King Saul argued with Samuel, wait a second. I killed all the people, but I kept the best of the animals to offer sacrifices to God. You see, he only obeyed God partly, not completely. And Samuel responds in 1 Samuel 15, 22, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Because of your love for God, you see, God wants your obedience. Listening and obeying God pleases him and is better than the sacrifices that we attempt to make, right? One commentator said this, that the Lord wants living obedience from the heart, not dead animals on the altar. Sacrifice without obedience is only hypocrisy and empty religious rituals. Wow. Well, back to our story. When David prayed that prayer of repentance after being caught by the prophet Nathan, he prayed this to God in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. "You, God, do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifices that you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." You see, God doesn't desire sacrifices and burnt offerings, you know, our attempts at good works. God desires a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart. Pastor and author Dr. J.R. Miller once said this, quote, "It is a great deal easier to do what God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. It is a great deal easier to do what God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it." Obedience is better than sacrifice. Are you willing to obey God even if it's difficult? The second question to consider this morning is, am I willing to be confronted by others? You see, not only did Nathan obey God by going to David, but he also had a difficult task of confronting David and his sin. That's why some say he was the bravest man. Nathan didn't just show up in David's court and blow him away and say, you. As God's prophet, Nathan speaks boldly and without fear to the most powerful man in the country, possibly the world. David could have had Nathan executed. He could have silenced that right away. But Nathan was fearless, and he was empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, Nathan was a real friend to David. Maybe King Solomon remembered being told this story of his mom and dad and how Nathan stepped in and had to confront his dad. When Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27, verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Other translations read, "Trustworthy are the bruises of a friend." You can trust a friend who corrects you. Wounds made by a friend are intended to help. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. Wounds from someone who loves you are trustworthy. You see, the time to confront David was now, and God spoke to Nathan. He obeyed, and he delivered the message. He told the story. Another commentator said that Nathan's sword was within an inch of David's conscience before David knew that Nathan had a sword. Because Nathan obeyed God, he was able to confront David. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians 6:1, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." The word "restore" is a command to keep on restoring, right? Not a one-and-done kind of deal. Hopefully, when someone confronts you, it's because they love you. They care about you. That is the most loving thing that they can do. You see, it's a gracious gift from God. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to be restorers. Hopefully, on the other side of that coin, when you speak the truth in love, you are doing the most loving thing to that person, to redeem them back to God, not condemn them. Slander seeks to destroy someone, but rebuke or correction seeks to restore that person. Slander seeks to destroy. Rebuke or correction seeks to restore. Well, let's be honest this morning. It's not easy to confront someone you love. Questions like, will they hear my heart? Will they respond like David did and repent? Will they react and reject me? I mean, who am I to confront them when I've got my own issues? And God's word in Matthew 7 says to make sure that you have dealt with the log in your own eye before you talk to your friend about the speck of dust in their eye. Was Nathan a perfect man, a perfect prophet? No, but he obeyed God and he spoke what God told him to say. So check your heart before you confront. You see, contrary to common belief, the ostrich doesn't bury its head in the sand to ignore danger. Did you know that? An ostrich can run at a speed of 45 miles per hour. It can kick powerfully and peck aggressively with its beak. Being the largest and fastest bird in the world, it doesn't need to bury its head in the sand. You see, there's a lot of people who bury their head in the sand to ignore their own sins or the sins of others. But the prophet Nathan didn't allow King David to sweep his sins of adultery and murder under the rug, because Nathan was obedient to God. There's the key word. He was obedient to God. And God told him what to say. He confronted David. He was wise in his approach to confront David. He was wise. He didn't pull up both guns and was shooting David down with his verbal attack. How disgusting. What kind of man are you? You're not a king. Blah. That wasn't his approach at all. Are you willing to be confronted by others? The last question I want you to consider this morning: am I willing to protect the next generation? Am I willing to protect the next generation? See, there's another story of Nathan. This time it's found in 1 Kings chapter 1. And I'll just summarize it for you. King David is about to die. He's on his deathbed. And Adonijah, one of his sons, tries to make David king. And so there's a coup in the making. God has already told David who the next king will be, and that will be his son Solomon. So Adonijah recruits Joab and Abiathar, the priest, to help him become king. So there's this secret coup happening to take the throne. But Zadok, the priest, Nathan, the prophet, and others all refuse to go along with Adonijah. They're not going along with this plan. The story continues. Nathan tells Bathsheba, and Solomon's mother, right, about the coup to take the throne and to go into David's bedside and to tell him what's happening, that Solomon will be the next king. So Bathsheba does that. She reports to David, and then the king replies in 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Verses 32 says this, "Then King David ordered, 'Call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada.' When they came into the king's presence, the king said to them, 'Take Solomon and my officers down to Gihon Spring. Solomon is to ride on my personal mule. There Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are to anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpets and shout, "Long live King Solomon!" And when you bring him back here, he will sit on the throne, my throne. He will succeed me as king, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." So King David tells them what to do, and they follow through. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, they anoint Solomon king. The shout, "Long live King Solomon," by the people was so loud that the sound shook the earth. Adonijah and his guests, right, they heard the shouting and were told the news that David just declared Solomon king. So Adonijah, his guests, they panic, and he himself was afraid of Solomon, and he begged for mercy for his life to be spared. Solomon did spare his life, and the coup was thwarted. That's a great story. But you see, Nathan protected the next generation. Nathan refused to support Adonijah. Nathan knew that Solomon was to be the next king, so he stepped in with wisdom to stop this threat. When evil was about to take place by David's other son, Nathan refused to join in with them. Are you willing to protect the next generation in following God? To pray, and if needed, to take a risk and not go along with evil? Yes, to protect your own family, but also to protect your spiritual family. To be an example to the next generation that God is worth loving, God is worth following, God is worth serving. To declare to the next generation the goodness of God. Psalm 78 verse 4 says this, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty wonders." When we dedicate a baby to the Lord, we not only ask the parents to be the ones to nurture their child in the things of God. That is their responsibility as parents. But I also turn to you, the congregation, to help the parents disciple and point that child to Jesus. It takes a village. Our challenge this morning is to protect the next generation by being on our knees in prayer for them, by loving them, by accepting them, by supporting them. What happens right now in the lower level, it matters. And you do that faithfully. You serve and you help our students go to breakaway camp, and you help them go to Momentum Youth Convention, and you help with the East Terrific Egg Hunt and much more. I love that our young people are not just in the wings waiting for their chance to serve the Lord here at Peace Chapel. They're doing it. They're involved already. Let's continue to protect the next generation so they too can experience the presence and the power of God. Sometimes they don't know what to do. Sometimes they need an example. They need a mentor. They need someone, as Pastor Jackie talked about last week. They need someone in their life, in their corner. I believe in you. With God, all things are possible. Life lessons of Nathan. Nathan obeyed God by going. And through his obedience, Nathan was able to wisely confront David. Then later, Nathan was willing to do the right thing by protecting the next generation by helping Solomon become king. Are we willing to obey God even if it's difficult? God calls us to live differently, to be holy, to not be like the world. If the world can't see a difference in us, what real difference is there? God is calling us to love Him. God is calling us to love others. I'm raising both hands because that's not easy to do. To forgive, to serve, to humble yourselves, and there's so much more that God wants in His Word from us. Even difficult things. Are we willing to be confronted by others? You know, to have a heart after God that even in our blind spots, even in our sins, we allow others to speak truth to us. You see, it's also understood that the Word of God confronts us as well, and the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts when we do the wrong things. How do we know what's right or wrong? It's in this book right here, and we know that. And it comes down to our response, our heart's response. Will it be like King Saul and have a hardened heart, or be like King David and repent? You see, and in confronting others, I want to be cautious here. Let us use the Nathan approach and speak the truth in love instead of harshness, instead of condemnation. That's not what he did. That's not how he did it. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. It's not on the screen, but it says this: if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Are we willing to protect the next generation, to love and to serve and be example to Jesus, of Jesus to them, to pray for and encourage and to support them as we follow God? Nathan had such an impact on David and Bathsheba, even after calling them out, they named a son after him, Nathan. As a 13-year-old kid, I tried my best to obey God and to raise that $100. I took a book, kind of like this, and I hollowed out the pages. And I remember I had a Tide detergent box, sample box, that fit right in there. And so I pull it out, and I would get my chore money or birthday money or Christmas money, and I begin to put it in that little box, put it in here, and put it back on the shelf. And no one knew, right? It was my little secret. And I remember pulling that money out and dumping that box on my bed and counting it and counting the change and thinking what I had and writing a little note how much I got. 25, 42, 65, back down to 50. I had to borrow some from it. Had to buy my mom a birthday present. No. But after an entire year, I saved, I counted and counted again. And by year's end, I took that money with my mom to the bank, changed bills, counted it all up, and they handed me a crisp $100 bill. And the next day, walked into my youth pastor's office and said, I did it. Here's my $100 for Speed to Light, for missions. 13 years old. I didn't have a job. I did chores and different odd things around the house, but for a year I worked at it. It seemed impossible. It seemed difficult. But I felt like I obeyed the Lord in that endeavor. Sometimes God asks us to do difficult things, like He did to Nathan. The bottom line that we can wrap up today, this morning, I believe is for Nathan's life and for our life today. Obey God even when it's difficult to. Make the decision to obey God even when it's difficult to do. To do the right thing, to tell the truth, to all those things. Do the right thing. But when God says, go talk to that person. What? Obey. God's going to do something great. God, you want me to? Yeah. Obey God, even when it's difficult. Let's pray.